23. Exodus chapter 23. We'll begin our study together from this text of Scripture in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we're grateful that you've chosen to be with us. We hope that you'll stick around for a few minutes after our worship together this morning, that we might greet you and invite you to come back and to be with us anytime that you have an opportunity. What a great week we had last week, a blessing to be able to spend the week at the feet of some great men studying the Word of God. Brother Shannon did an excellent job in our gospel meeting, preaching to us about our Master in heaven. And so it's a privilege to be back together on the Lord's Day, renewed, encouraged, refreshed, and ready as His people to open His Word and to study together some things that hopefully will help us to grow in our relationship with our Master in heaven, will grow in our love for Him. I want us to return to the Sermon on the Mount and study together what the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about what Jesus demands concerning our righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon probably that Jesus preached recorded on the pages of Scripture, a sermon that lasted probably 15 to 20 minutes in length that Jesus delivered on that side of the mountain in the region of Galilee, but 20 minutes that have influenced and impact every single generation of people who have lived since Jesus made that declaration on the side of that mountain. It's a sermon that we as the followers of Christ, hopefully we love. Hopefully it's a sermon that we listen to and that we desire to embody in our lives, because it's a sermon that teaches for us what Jesus demands from our life, what Jesus requires of us that we might be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Really, if you could sum up the Sermon on the Mount in one thought, maybe the Sermon on the Mount could be summed up in this thought: be different. And to use the words of Paul to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." That's really a summation of what Jesus will say to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Come out from among the world and be separate. Come out from among the world and be distinct. Be different from what is around you. In fact, Jesus is calling us to a divine standard, Matthew 5:48. He's calling us to focus our eyes on our Father which is in heaven and be perfect as He is perfect, to pattern our lives after the Father who sits upon His throne. Jesus is presenting this material in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 from the side of a mountain. And it's similar to Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus 19 and following. Moses goes up onto the mountain and he delivers to the people, the nation of Israel, the law of God. And now as the New Testament opens and shows to us the teaching of Jesus, he goes up into a mountain and he's declaring to us the law of God. Read with me Exodus 23, verses 23 and 24. And listen to one of the central themes of the law that Moses was delivering to God's people, the nation of Israel, from the mountain of Sinai. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 23. "For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Those are the people who currently were residing in the land of Canaan. And then he says, verse 24, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." See, one of the central things that God was stressing to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and through the law of Moses was, don't be like them. Come out from among them and be separate. That's Moses' declaration from God on Mount Sinai. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, he ascends the mountain to describe and to explain and to declare the law of God. One of his central teachings in the Sermon on the Mount is, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like the world. Be distinct from the people around you in the place which you live. And so as you walk through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to bring this topic to the forefront over and over again. In fact, some of the most familiar imagery, Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city that sit on a hill that cannot be hid. You're a candle not to be put under a bushel, but on a candlestick to give light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The totality of that section is, be distinct from the world. Be salt, not that has lost its savor, not that tastes like everything else, but be salt that can salt the world and season it with good works. Salt that can preserve the world from the decaying effects of sin. You be a light to the world. You be a light publicly. You be a city set on a hill. You be a light, if you are my follower, privately, a candle in a house that you might light, give a light and an example to those who live in that household with you. But a light that is distinct, a light that is peculiar, a light that is set apart from the world. And so Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in our relationship to the world, we're distinct, we're different, we stand out. In relationship to our righteousness, Jesus says we ought to be distinct, we ought to stand out. Matthew 5 and verse 20, as was read in our hearing, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And his declaration is you need a distinct, a different righteousness, a righteousness that stands out in relationship and in comparison to the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice Matthew 6, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says we're different in our relationship to the world. As his followers, we're different in our righteousness. And as his followers, we're different towards riches. He says, "For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek." And the context begins in Matthew 6 and about verse 19 down to verse 34. And the context is about a comparison of spiritual riches and earthly riches, the things of heaven and the things of this earth. And he says, "For after all of these things, these earthly things, these earthly treasures and possessions do the Gentiles seek." That's what the world is seeking after. "For your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but," verse 33, "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus is giving to us then a call of distinction. Be different in relationship to riches. Be different in your attitude toward possessions. The world is pursuing them, and they're pursuing them wholeheartedly. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, your pursuit is about something completely different. It's not about the transient things of this world. Rather, your pursuit is about the things that are eternal and the things that are spiritual. What I want to do is go back to the middle one and talk about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about being different in relationship to our righteousness. Having a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Righteousness is a key thought that makes its way through the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if you're still there in Matthew chapter 6, notice three things in verse 33 that stand out about what Jesus says concerning our righteousness. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus said, number one, righteousness is to be our pursuit if we are followers of Jesus. He says, the Gentiles are seeking after the things of this world, but those who are my followers seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The term seek means to crave after, to long after, to desire. It's our longing. What is our longing in life? Well, if Jesus is the master of our life, if we're servants of him, then he is demanding that he is the search of our life, that he is the pursuit of our life, that righteousness, right living, right standing before God, his word becomes that which we're longing for, that which we're craving, that which we're desiring. He would earlier describe that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He's calling us to long for and to desire right living and right standing before God. A second thing stands out there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 about our righteousness. Not only is it something that we are to pursue, but it is something that is to be our priority, because Jesus doesn't just say, seek righteousness. He says specifically, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so he says to us, our pursuit of righteousness, our desire to stand right before God and to live right according to the standard of righteousness has to be what is first, what is most important, what is the priority of life. Jesus is not satisfied with any pursuit of righteousness. Jesus is not satisfied with every pursuit of righteousness. Jesus is only satisfied with a pursuit of righteousness that is the priority of life. Jesus doesn't say, put seeking righteousness on your list of priorities. Jesus says, make the pursuit of righteousness your priority. Seek it first, chief, foremost, that which is above everything else. Then Jesus says a third thing there about righteousness. We are to pursue it. It is to be our priority. And then he says, this is the way of God's provision. This is how God makes provision and supplies the needs of his people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things that the Gentiles are seeking after, all these things that the Gentiles are craving, that they're desiring, that they're pursuing, God has made a way to provide those necessities of life for us. And he says, here it is, pursue my righteousness, make it your priority, and in so doing, I will add, I will give, I will make sure you have all these things, because we have a Father in heaven who sees our needs, Matthew 6 and verse 8. He knows the things that we need even before we ask him. He created us. He fashioned us. He has redeemed us and saved us through the blood of His Son. And so He knows all of the things that we need physically. And God says, if you will make me the priority of your life, and if you will pursue righteousness, then I will make sure you have all of these lesser physical things that you need to make it through life. Jesus really gives two important statements in the Sermon on the Mount about righteousness and what He demands of us. One of them is an exception. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then He gives in Matthew 6 and verse 1 an exclamation or a warning concerning righteousness. Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you're reading from the King James Version, Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. But it's translated righteousness in the American Standard Version and the English Standard Version because I think Jesus is giving to you in Matthew 6 and verse 1 the general principle that He's going to explain in three examples in Matthew chapter 6 verses 2 to 18. But He gives to us an exception. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And He gives an exclamation or a warning. Take heed concerning your righteousness. And so let's explore these two thoughts that we might better understand the righteousness that Christ demands of us, that we might have a righteousness that would enter into the kingdom of heaven and a righteousness that would be rewarded by our Father in heaven. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, and let's jump into what Jesus says as He gives to us here this exception concerning righteousness. To sum up this idea that Jesus demands of us exceeding righteousness, a righteousness beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it's this thought. Exceeding righteousness is internal righteousness. That is, exceeding righteousness is righteousness from the heart that will change and modify and bring our behavior, our outward conformity to the law of God. In this exception, you begin with a condemnation from Jesus. Because in this exception, Jesus is condemning the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In this exception, Jesus is saying there is a righteousness that does not please God. There is a righteousness that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm saying to you, go beyond it. I'm saying to you, don't follow it. Find the different, the better path that is beyond it. But it is a condemnation of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. According to Matthew 23 and verse 33, He calls the scribes and the Pharisees serpents, a generation of vipers. And He says to them, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And so here is the condemnation. If you pursue their righteousness, it will lead to you to hell and to its damnation and to its eternal consequences. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to go beyond it. He's calling us to a righteousness that will be commended instead of condemned. He wants us to have a righteousness that will enter into the kingdom of heaven instead of being rejected and being left outside of the kingdom of heaven. Hold your finger here in Matthew 5. We'll return to it in a moment. And go to Matthew chapter 23. Because in Matthew chapter 23, you have Jesus describing for us and giving to us the characteristics of the scribes and the Pharisees and their righteousness. And in this text, we don't have time to read and to explore the totality of it. But Jesus is going to give a number of woes that He will pronounce against the scribes and the Pharisees as He calls them hypocrites and as He exposes their righteousness, as He exposes their manner of life, and as He talks about this righteousness that leads not to exaltation and commendation from God, but a righteousness that leads to condemnation. But point out three things here in this text about their righteousness. Number one, their righteousness was an ostentatious righteousness. It means it was a righteousness for show. It was a righteousness that was about drawing attraction and drawing attention to themselves. Let's read it together, Matthew 23 and verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost room at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. These are the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 2. But notice why He says they do all that they do. All that they do, all their good deeds, all their works of righteousness, all of their works of obedience, He says, they do them for one reason, to be seen of men. They do them for attention and attraction. One thing He points out there in verse 5 is that they enlarge the borders of their garments. This was something commanded in Numbers chapter 15, that the nation of Israel was to put on the border of their garments ribbons of blue. And those ribbons of blue were to be a visual reminder to God's people that when they saw that ribbon of blue, it was a reminder that they were to keep the law of God, that they were to obey it. And so what the scribes and the Pharisees would do that they might stand out, Jesus said, they would make broad, they would enlarge the borders of their garments. Their ribbon of blue would be quite a bit larger than everyone else's. Why? Not really so it would remind them to keep the law, but that someone else, even from a distance, could see their blue ribbon and say, look at that individual who's trying to follow God. They were enlarging that ribbon to draw attention to themselves. Verse 28, Jesus would describe here their righteousness, not as actual righteousness, but apparent righteousness. He says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Here was problem number one with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It had the wrong motivation. It had the wrong reasoning. It didn't have anything to do with the exaltation and the glory of God. It had to do with the exaltation of self. They were trying to draw people's attention and notice to who they were. Number two, a second thing that Jesus condemns in the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is the fact that this was an omitted righteousness. Drop down to Matthew 23 and verse 23. And Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Their righteousness was an omitted righteousness. It was a righteousness that would pick and choose. It was a righteousness that said, this is a law of God that we like, so we'll do it. This is a law of God that we don't really like, we're not comfortable with, and so we'll figure out a way to circumvent it or to go around it. And so he says they would tithe even the smallest of spices. They would make sure that they gave a 10% of even the mint and the anise and the cumin, and they made sure they were giving a 10% of all of that. But when it came to love, when it came to judgment, when it came to mercy, and when it came to faith, they would just push those to the side. They would omit them. Jesus said, these things ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. He said, you should have been engaging in both of them, but they were engaging in what we would call omitted righteousness. Matthew 15 is another great example of this. And the law that the Old Testament gave, that God gave to them, was honor your father and mother. And they had developed by their own traditions a way out from submission to that law in their own minds. They said, what we can do is we'll just call what we have a gift, and therefore we're free from the law. And Jesus said, you have broken the commandment of God by your traditions. They were practicing omitted righteousness. Jesus is not interested in a righteousness that partially submits to his will. Jesus is not interested in a righteousness that halfway submits to his will. Jesus doesn't want omitted righteousness. He demands from us complete and total righteousness, that in every area of our life, we would bring our life into submission to the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Number three in this text, Jesus exposes their righteousness because it was for show, because it would choose the parts of the law that it wanted to obey and what to reject. But number three, Jesus condemned the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees because it was an outside or outward righteousness only. Verse 25 beginning, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Look at those two images that Jesus uses here to describe the scribes and the Pharisees. Imagery number one, he says, you're like a cup and a platter, and they have been washed up and they shine on the outside. But if you get up and actually look into that cup, you actually look at the inside of that platter, it's still disgusting. It's filthy. Someone forgot to wash the inside when they washed the outside. Jesus said, imagery number two, you're like a washed tomb, a whited sepulcher. When you see it from the outside, it looks beautiful. It's shiny. But when you actually look inside of it, it's full of bones, ungodliness, immorality, and unrighteousness. Here was the problem with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was only external conformity to the law of God. And when it was conforming to the law of God, it was for show, and it was to the parts that they liked. But even then, it was only an external righteousness. It was only so that they appeared unto men to be righteous, and in reality, they were not. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. See, Jesus is condemning here the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he is demanding then that we go beyond their righteousness. He said, except ye exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If Matthew 23 describes our righteousness before God, something that we do to be seen of men, where we pick and choose the law of God, and we only do it as an outward conformity to the law of God, Jesus said, that's a righteousness that is condemned and not commended. That's a righteousness that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is demanding that we go beyond it. In fact, the word exceed here means to superabound. It's the idea of a river overflowing its banks. It is that which is in excess of the normal. And so Jesus is demanding a righteousness that exceeds or goes beyond. We don't have time to explore Matthew 5, 21 down to verse 48. But what Jesus does in this section is he gives six examples. And they all begin with the same general thought. Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And what Jesus is doing here is he's giving six examples of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, this external righteousness that doesn't affect the heart. And then he's demanding something greater from those who would be his followers. And each of those six examples really emphasizes one key thought. Righteousness is a matter of the heart. What Jesus demands of us is heart righteousness, internal righteousness, that we would be righteous within and that that would affect how we live on the outside. See, God's not interested in outward conformity. God's interested in inner purity. He's interested in me having a heart that's pure, a heart that is holy, a heart that is righteous. And when I have that kind of heart, then my outward life will show that I belong to God, that I have a life that's pure and holy. Let's move quickly then to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Because here Jesus gives us an exclamation. He gives us a word of warning. He's already given us the exception. We must go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And now he gives to us a word of warning. Take heed that ye do not your righteousness or your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father in heaven. To summarize what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18, as he's giving to us this exclamation, this warning, is this. Exceeding righteousness, righteousness that pleases God, not only is internal righteousness, it is interested righteousness. And what's it interested in? It's interested in honoring, glorifying, and exalting the God of heaven. Now notice here the warning, Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Jesus is giving us a warning. In fact, that word take heed will appear later in the Sermon on the Mount, and it will be translated, beware, Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Be on the lookout. Be on the guard. And now Jesus is saying, when it comes to righteousness, you need to beware. There's something that you need to take heed. There's something that you need to consider because there is a danger in relationship to righteousness where you could have a righteousness that God will not see and that God will not recognize. And so he says, you need to look inward and take stock of your righteousness. Number one, he says, beware or take heed to the reason for your righteousness. His declaration is that these individuals that he's speaking to, some of them, are doing their righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 1, before men, that is out in front of men, to be seen of them. And the word there has to do with the idea of a theater. They're doing this to put on a show before men that they might be seen of men. And so Jesus says, why are you doing your righteousness? Why are you doing your good deeds? Why are you following me? Is it for show? Or is it out of a heart of gratitude and devotion? But then he says, second thing there in Matthew 6 and verse 1, not only take heed or beware of our reason for following him, but beware of our reward. Otherwise, ye have, circle it, no reward of your Father which is in heaven. There's a righteousness that cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a righteousness that God will not reward. He's not going to give any blessing. He's not going to give any favor to this type of righteousness that's done to be seen of men. And so very quickly in the time we have remaining, let's explore this righteousness that's done to be seen of men. In Matthew 6, 2, in Matthew 6, 5, and in Matthew 6, 16, Jesus gives three examples to explain the way of the hypocrites, which he is condemning in this text, because their righteousness is a righteousness designed to be seen of men, designed to have self-recognition and self-exaltation and self-glory. Number one has to do with their giving of alms. These are acts of mercy or acts of pity. Therefore, verse 2, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee as the heathen do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so here are the hypocrites and their giving. They would be merciful and they would be pitiful to other people. But why would they do that? Not because they were really interested in being people of mercy and people of compassion, but because they were interested in someone perceiving them to be people of mercy and people of compassion. And so before they would do their acts of giving, they would sound a trumpet. They would make a loud noise so that suddenly the attention of the people could be focused on them as they were engaging in their act of mercy or their act of pity. And Jesus said, they're doing it for the glory of men. They have their reward. And the real meaning there is they have their reward. They are paid in full. Nothing else is coming. When men recognize their deeds of mercy that they did for the purpose of drawing men's attraction to them, and they were praised, they were honored, they were exalted, that was the end of their payment. God will not see it. He will not reward it. He will not recognize it. Then you have verse 5, the hypocrites and their praying. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here's the hypocrites and their praying. Praying is a good thing. And if the verse had said, they love to pray, period, be great. But it says they love to pray, but not just pray, they love to pray standing in the synagogues. They love to pray standing in the corner of streets. Why? Because that's the place where the people are going to be gathered. That's the place where they're going to be able to be seen making petitions to the God of heaven. And they're really not interested in petitioning the God of heaven so much as they are people seeing them petition the God of heaven. And he says, they are doing this to be seen of men. They already have their reward. And then in verse 16, the hypocrites and their fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So when they would fast, they weren't interested in refraining from food, that they might focus on their spiritual growth and their relationship with God. They were interested in disfiguring their face, putting on a sad countenance, that someone might say to them, you must be fasting. You must be super spiritual, focusing on your relationship with God. They really weren't focused on their relationship with God so much as they were people recognizing that and exalting them. And Jesus said, they already have their reward. Here is a righteousness that has nothing to do with service to God and everything to do with serving self and exalting self. And so what does God will for us in this section of Scripture when it comes to righteousness? He's given us this warning, don't have a righteousness to be seen of men. In reality, righteousness is one of two things. Our good deeds and our righteousness either is a public spectacle. It's something that we do to gain men's attention and to gain men's recognition, or it is a private service of devotion to God. And what Jesus demands is the latter. He demands that our life be a private service of devotion, a private life that is designed to serve God, that God might be exalted, that God might be honored, that God might be glorified. And really, you could summarize what Jesus demands of us here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. The summary is this: be not ye therefore like unto them. It's a call to be different. It's a call to be distinct. It's a call to stand out. Here are individuals who are praying, and he says in verse 7, they're using vain repetition, and they make these long prayers because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And Jesus says, don't be like them. You have a Father in heaven who sees you. He sees your needs. He knows the things you need before you ask Him. So don't put on a show in your prayer life. Just quietly, privately, open your heart. Express your longings, your emotions, your desire to God. Your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you openly. You can look in verses 3 and 4, verses 6 and following, verses 17 and 18, and you can find some specifics here of what Jesus is demanding of us when it comes to giving of alms or praying or fasting. And the totality of those things are about having a private service to God, living your life to glorify the Father in heaven. And if men see you do that, then they will be drawn to glorify your Father in heaven, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Your motivation is the honor and glory of God. And if men see you do that, then that's great. They can follow your example. But that's not your reasoning, and that's not your motivation. We live a life that will be seen of men. The question Jesus wants us to consider is our life to be seen of men, or is it interested in being seen of God? Jesus is demanding of us an exceeding righteousness, a righteousness that goes beyond the external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and impacts and influences our heart and turns it into a heart of purity and a heart of holiness. And he's interested in a righteousness that doesn't exalt self, but honors and exalts the God of heaven. There's a righteousness that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven and a righteousness that God will not reward. And Jesus really is pleading with us. He says, I don't want you to be in either of those categories. So I want you to have a righteousness that God will commend and that God will exalt and that God will say, welcome. Come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus says, take heed. Consider our righteousness. How's our standing before God this morning? Is it in keeping with the will of God? Not everyone will enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 7:21, but those who do the will of their Father which is in heaven. Maybe it is this morning that you would like to be obedient to the will of God. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent, turn from a lifestyle of sin, you're willing to confess your faith before this audience, then we will this morning baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe it is that you are a child of God, but you haven't been living a righteous life. Maybe it's been out of the wrong motivation. Whatever the reason is, we serve a master in heaven who's willing to forgive, who's willing to wipe the slate clean if we're willing to turn from those things and to confess them. If it is your need this morning, won't you respond as we stand and as we sing?